Yeah, we live by faith of the Son of God. That's very good. Why is it that we live by faith of the Son of God? Let's do an introduction out of this. Why is it that we live by faith of the Son of God, not faith in the Son of God? Herein is the difference between average Christianity in the Laodicean age and having a Philadelphia spirit or a Smyrna spirit. And this is the difference. The average church today and the people in the average church today will live by faith in the Son of God. And you get things like, what would Jesus do? And that's fine. I'm not opposed to those things. I'm not trying to disparage them. But this is what they say. What would Jesus do? Why? Because they are trying to put their faith in the Son of God. And the thought might come, well, what's wrong with that? Aren't we supposed to? No, we're not. I have no faith of my own. And this is one of the things that believers need to learn. We have no faith of our own because in me there is no good thing. I have a sick head, I have a faint heart, I'm filled with sores and bruises, putrefying sores and bruises and wounds, and they can't be healed. And in me there is absolutely not one ounce of a good thing. So I cannot live by my faith in Christ, because I can't produce any faith in Christ. Faith is a gift, just like repentance. Repentance is a gift. The old man will not repent. How can the old man repent from himself? Right? The old man cannot repent. But the Word of God says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. When I have the mind of God in me, and this is how faith is produced in me, by having the mind of God in me. When the Word of God enters into me in Revelation 19, the Word of God is Christ. That is His name, Word of God. When the Word of God enters into my frame of reference, into my perception, and it becomes a part of who I am, then it produces God's faith in me because God is growing in me. Christ goes on the throne when the Word is in the heart. Simple as that. And so it's the faith of the Son of God in a man that a man shall live by, because the just shall live by faith. This is why the Word of God is such an unbelievably important thing. This is why there is such a demonic attack against the Word of God nowadays. The whole thing behind the Laodicean age is a demonic attack. Churches have fallen into it wholesale. This is why it's so difficult to find a place that really preaches the gospel. And thank God there are still places like that, but fewer and fewer and fewer. And they trade off for numbers. They say, well, if we preach the pure gospel of Christ, we won't have as many people coming there because they're going to get convicted. And half of them, because they're in the flesh, they don't put it that way, but half of them, because they're in the flesh, they're going to get offended. And they're not going to want to be around anymore. So we kind of water it down and we'll say we're not going to preach over their heads because we have to feel good about what we're doing because we know it's wrong in our hearts. And so they water down the gospel, they water down conviction, they water down everything about God, and the church becomes a social club. Lives don't get changed, souls don't get saved. There is no real soul winning program to speak of. They call missions going out and washing somebody's floor. That's not missions, that's kindness. It's not missions. Missions is when you transplant a disciple into another area and that disciple is there to win the lost. And by the way, if a person's not a missionary at home, they're not going to be a missionary anywhere else either. So if we're going to be missionaries ever in our lives, if we're ever called to be missionaries in our lives, we're called to be missionaries first at home. You get somebody who wants to go out on the mission field because they have a spirit of adventure who hasn't won a soul in their own hometown for 10 years. That's not a missionary. That's a spirit of adventure. If a person's a missionary, they're a missionary at home first. Otherwise, they're not a missionary. They just go somewhere else and do what they've been doing, which is basically nothing. Or they're going to produce a religious work in the flesh, which is now an occupation rather than a calling. Because now they're professional Christians. We live by faith of the Son of God in our hearts because the Word of God is resident there and it produces faith in my life. And it's God's faith as I have God's thoughts. Faith is an issue of thinking. Right? Faith is an issue of thinking. How do I approach the promises of God? What are my thoughts towards the promises of God? Well, the promises of God are yea and amen, but believers don't believe. And what happens to a believer is they take on the promises of God, they get very excited about them for a short while, but God says, what does God say? Once you have done the will of God, you have need of patience so that you can enter into the promise, so you can receive the promise. So God said, once you have done the will of God, the promises have been given, you are in the will of God, now you have need of patience. In other words, wait. That waiting part gets believers. It really does. Because their faith was based on an excitement resulting from a novelty. But faith is not an excitement. Faith can make me excited. My emotions can respond to my faith. But faith is not an excitement. Faith is trusting in your heart that it will be as God has said. And sometimes it takes years. Right, in Romans 4, let's turn to Romans 4 just for a minute. And while you are turning there, I'm going to read a portion from Genesis 17. And starting in verse 15 of Genesis 17, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Why did he change her name? Because he changed her character. In heaven there is a stone, a white stone that will be given to the overcomer that has a name on it that only God knows, and it is the believer's name. God changes the character of the believer when he gives the promises. And this is the reason for the waiting period. The waiting period after faith is there to produce a capacity to receive the promise of God. I don't in my natural self have a capacity for God's promises. Where would I get it? I'm made of dirt. Where do I get a capacity for the things of the Spirit of God? I need God to build a capacity in me. He needs to dig out the cistern. And it's actually I that dig out the cistern through positive volition, trusting God towards His promises. And so I dig out a cistern as I'm waiting and a process is taking place as I have a promise to keep me encouraged, to keep my focus, to keep me in place. But if I don't trust the promise of God, I'm not going to have that character built into me whereby the fullness of the promise can become manifested in my life. And it can be a tangible outward thing or it can be a spiritual promise. Like Abraham received a promise regarding a tangible outward thing. But he didn't know how to operate in faith towards the promises of God. And so, in verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. She's 89 years old. How in the world is that going to happen? She's 89. She hasn't been in childbearing years in 30 years. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, because it seemed stupid to him. It was ridiculous. It was laughable. How is an 89-year-old woman and a 99-year-old man, how are they going to have kids? It's ridiculous. There's no sight to support the promise of God. You know what? The promise of God will not be given if there is sight to support it. Otherwise, it's not a promise that we enter into by faith. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old and Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Are you kidding me? How's this going to happen? Don't you realize this is a physical impossibility because of the biology of mankind? God, don't you get it? Excuse me, God, do I need to give you a biology lesson here? And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." You see, Abraham received the promise and he tried to make the promise happen himself, because how else are you going to make a promise happen? And Sarah knew of the promise and she said, "You know what? This must be what it means, because this is what I can figure out by sight." Well, welcome to the wild man. Right? The child of the flesh trying to fulfill the promise of God. There is absolutely not 1 ounce of a way that the flesh can fulfill the promise of God. God fulfills the promise of God, and God fulfills the promise of God in God's time. If I can see my way into the fulfillment of a promise, it's not God fulfilling the promise, and it's not God's promise. But believers are in a position, because they don't like to walk in faith, because faith challenges the flesh, that when God gives a promise, they want to know how they can fulfill it. And they start thinking, okay, I can't fulfill it like this, I can't fulfill it like this, I can't fulfill it like this, I can't fulfill it like this. It must not be God. I'll tell you something. God didn't give a promise for the believer to fulfill. God gave a promise because He's going to fulfill it. If the believer is able to fulfill the promise, it's one, either not the promise of God, or two, is the believer's fleshly effort to try to make the promise of God come to pass, because he doesn't actually trust God. He believes Him enough to receive the promise, doesn't believe enough that the promise will be fulfilled. But in God, all the promises of God are yea and amen. There's not one that will fall to the ground. All of them are yea and amen. And so the just live by faith, by the promises of God. That's what the rhemas are. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The word there is rhema, not logos. And that rhema is a specific revelation of God through the Holy Spirit to the heart of a believer for their specific light. Rhemas are promises of God from His Word. Or a promise in which the Holy Spirit takes the Word and brings a specific application of it into the believer's heart. Or the Holy Spirit communicates to the believer regarding their life and gives them a promise. Those are rhemas. Man shall live by every rhema of God. And verse 18, Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee indeed, a son indeed." She's going to bear you a son. Hagar's not going to bear you the son. Sarah is going to bear you the son. The flesh will not bring forth the promise. God will bring forth the promise, and He's going to do that which is impossible. Why? Because nothing is impossible to God. With men, things are impossible, not with God. All things are possible to God. What is impossible with men is possible with God. So we receive a promise from God, and we trust it. And we know that the promise is going to be there, and we wait, and we have patience in the waiting. Because that waiting period is God developing the capacity in the believer to receive the manifestation of that promise in their life. So we wait. Got a promise? Wait for it. Don't back off on it. Don't start questioning it. Don't start doubting it. Wait for it. In Abraham's case, it took 13 years before the promise of God came to pass. Now, I'm not saying that every promise of God is going to take 13 years by any means. Some promises of God come quickly and some come slowly. But God's timing is perfect regardless of when the promise comes. Wait for it. You receive a promise of God, wait for it. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. There's a reason why God gives the promise. Because God intends to do something in people's lives, and that promise is going to produce fruit. And that fruit is going to have results. And those results are going to be results for eternity. Yet believers stagger at the promise. Let's take a look at that in Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body dead. This is talking about Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he laughed. He laughed at God. But in the finished work, because that laughter was sin, and God forgave that sin, he cleansed him of that sin with his blood. In the finished work, he was not weak in faith, and not weak in faith is how God knew Abraham. What do you mean he wasn't weak in faith? Of course he was weak in faith. He went to Egypt and told him to call his wife his sister. Of course he was weak in faith. No, he wasn't. Not in the finished work, he wasn't. Oh, he may have failed because he was a human being, but God didn't remember that failure. Why? Because that failure was cleansed by the blood. It was placed on the scapegoat, and God doesn't remember it anymore. It's been removed as far as the east is from the west. Abraham never failed. He was never weak in faith. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. He said, she's 90, I'm 100. Do you think God is really shocked by the believer when the believer doesn't understand the promise of God? Of course not. Does my inability to have faith or to believe or to trust nullify God's faithfulness? Of course not. Even if I am not faithful, God will be faithful. Even if I do not believe, God will be faithful. Even if I don't trust, God will be faithful. And if God gave the promise, by golly, that promise is coming. And God's going to bring it. It's that simple. God has a volition and He has the authority and strength and power to bring to pass whatever He chooses. David was anointed to be king years and years before he became king. He still had to contend with Saul. And Saul was out to kill him. And Saul got killed, he died, and somebody else became king for 2 years. In the end, the promise of God came to pass. God was faithful. Abraham was promised a son. Tried to make it happen, didn't believe God, laughed at him. How in the world is that going to happen, God? Abraham got a son by means of a 90-year-old woman. How did that happen? It was the promise of God, and God fulfilled His promise. Nothing is impossible for God. Not one iota of one thing is impossible for God. I mean, think about it. He told them, I could take these little rocks and I can make them into children of Abraham. I can take a rock and make it into the child of Abraham. How could he claim that? Because that's what he did. We're made of dust. So if God can take dust and turn it into a man, if God can speak an entire universe into being, He can certainly fulfill this one promise that He gave to this 100-year-old guy with a 90-year-old wife: you're going to have a son. The guy couldn't understand it. Why? Because he was thinking like dust thinks. I'm dust. You may be dust, but I breathed life into the dust and made you. The very same promise, the very same power that made me alive is that thing which gives me the promises of God. And by virtue of even being alive, those promises are faithful and true and yea and amen, and they're going to come to pass because I am alive and God is on the throne. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't stagger at the promise of God because of unbelief. And the staggering there in the original language means to judge between some things. He didn't judge whether he could do it or not do it. This is what believers do. I get a promise from God and then I judge. Can I do this? Can I make it happen? Does this make sense to me? That's staggering at the promise of God. Of course he staggered at the promise of God. He fell on his face and laughed at it. But God didn't hold it against him. Because God knew his frame. He knew he was just dust. He knew he didn't have understanding. He knew he had need to grow. And he knew what he was going to do for Abraham by grace and grace alone. It didn't take Abraham's faith. It took God's faith. And God's faith in Abraham said he didn't stagger at the promise. Did you know God has faith in himself toward me? He does. God trusts his own ability, God trusts his own grace, and God trusts his own heart. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, he says. Thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you an expected end. I know the thoughts that I have toward you. God trusts his own thoughts. God trusts his own faith. God trusts his own son. He trusts the blood. He trusts grace. This is one of the problems that people have today when you have pastors that try to manipulate people and get into their lives and the nitty-gritty details. And even if they see those people going wrong, and certainly if a pastor is led by the Holy Spirit to correct something or to address an issue, he has that place, that's his office. But nevertheless, he doesn't lord it over people. He trusts grace for people's lives. And he doesn't blame them, saying, you don't have enough faith if you haven't received the promise. That's so stupid. If you haven't received the promise, that simply means that it's not time yet. But it's coming. That you're still in the waiting process where God is building the capacity in you to receive the promise. Somebody who says to somebody, you obviously don't have enough faith to receive it because you don't have it. That person is being used by the enemy to prevent that believer from walking in such a way that faith is produced in them, that the capacity is produced in them, that the promise can be manifest in them. That's what that's all about. Abraham laughed and God said he didn't stagger at the promise of God. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of his wife's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Finished work. Even in my response to God's promises, God sees me in the finished work. Even if I laugh at them, even if I question them, even if I doubt them, if God gave the promise, God's going to be true to the promise. You know, the worst thing that a believer can do is try to handle the promise on their own. That is the one thing I can do to prevent the promise from coming to pass, is if I try to handle it on my own. That's a dreadful thing. Imagine if Ruth said, okay, I'm going to start dating. Right? What would have happened? David would have never been born. She would have never entered into the promise if she had not trusted God in that promise. Well, they were the parents of David's grandfather. David was the root of Christ. Right? He was where Christ came from. What a promise. If I think that the promise makes sense by sight, it's probably not God's promise. God's promises don't make sense by sight. If the promise made sense by sight, it would not require faith. And the just shall live by faith. Just one more thought in this regard. The prodigal son in Luke 15. The father had two sons. The younger one collected his inheritance, went and spent it on riotous living. The older one stayed home, worked in his father's field, but didn't know his father's heart. What you have here is an example of two men who did not know how to receive the promise of God. One of them said, well, this is not fulfilling me. Give me what's mine, and I'm going to go fulfill myself in the world. That is the believer who tries to make the promise of God come to pass on his own. Give me what's mine, and I'm going to fulfill myself, and I'll figure out how to do it. The other one was the believer who simply did not believe the promise of God, and his lot happened in his heart. Because he knew he had a promise, because he was a son, in his heart he said, I don't believe, and so he was discontent. He was too afraid to go and do what the younger son did, but in his heart he was in a different, far country. And so you have the two elements of not knowing how to enter into the promise, simply not trusting and waiting on God. And so the one son gets chastised by his own decisions, and he comes back to the father, and the father runs, and the first thing he does is embrace his neck, which is a picture of the will. He embraces that son's will, and he gives him a kiss, which is a picture of submission, and he gives him a ring, which is the picture of God's full authority, and he gives him the cloak, which is a picture of his cleansing. And that son was completely restored into the promise of God. The second son was in a little bit of a worse place because he still had a religious production without belief. And so that son, in his heart, got resentful towards the other son and started to attack him because he wasn't experiencing what the other son was after the other son failed outwardly. Well, he didn't fail outwardly, so he felt very self-righteous. Even though he was not entering into the promise any more than the younger son. And he said, look, you gave him a feast, you killed a calf, you gave him shoes and a robe and the whole nine yards. What have you done for me? And what did the father say? The promise has always been there for you. The promise has always been there for you. I've always loved you. You've always been my son. You've always been in the kingdom. The promise has always been there for you. Trouble is, you did not know how to wait on me to receive the fullness of that promise as your own inheritance. The promise is there. Wait for it. You can't make it happen and you can't figure it out. Don't let it blow your mind that you can't figure out God's promises. You never will be able to figure out God's promises. They're designed that way. They are designed to get us to walk in faith. And so we don't stagger at the promises of God in unbelief. We simply receive them by faith and we wait. And after you've done the will of God, you have need of patience that you may receive the promise. You see, it's that impatience that can hinder me from receiving that promise. Because then I'll start to make it happen myself. And in the end, God will be faithful anyway, but I will have produced a few Ishmaels along the way. And that's not much fun. And in the end, he couldn't keep Ishmael anyway. So I said, send Hagar and Ishmael out. And he didn't want to, because he thought in a natural term, this is still my son, even though a mistake. And God said, listen to her, she's right, send him out. By the way, Sarah didn't nag him to death. God corrected him when he was wrong. Send him out. Don't keep the Ishmaels, keep the Isaacs. Don't keep the mistake, keep the promise. Don't dwell on the fact that you failed. Don't dwell on the fact that you're weak. Don't dwell on the fact that you're human. Don't dwell on the fact that there's something about you that didn't quite make it with God that day. Keep the promise. Dwell on the fact that you're cleansed in the blood, accepted in the Beloved, loved by God, seated above in heavenly places for eternity at the right hand of God. And that's your position and you can't lose it. That's the promise. Whatever the promise is, and the just will live by the promises of God, the rhemas of God, whatever the promise is, embrace it by faith. Don't strive in it. Don't get nervous about it. And don't worry about it. Don't worry about, will it happen, won't it happen, how do I make it happen, and if it does happen, what will be the result, and will I be ready for the happening? God is in control on the throne, and He will bring it to pass in His time. He is faithful even when I am not. He will still cause it to come to pass. So the only thing that the staggering of the promise of God can do for me is take away my enjoyment of God working in my heart to produce the ability in me, the capacity in me to receive the fullness of the promise that He's going to give me. Oh, He's going to bring the promise for sure. Because it's a part of His plan. That's why He gave the promise. It's His plan. His plan is a done deal. It was set up in eternity past. He knows the beginning from the end. It's a done deal. It is finished. Now, I may not know the way through a town, but if I keep going down that street that I'm told leads through the town, I'll eventually get there. It's the same way with walking in faith. I may not know how things are going to come out, or I may not know how the promise is going to come to pass, but as long as I keep responding to God, still going to get there. The only way to lose is quit. That's it. That's the only way I can lose with God. And even then, I only lose in my experience, not in my position, because the worst thing that can happen to me is I'll be taken home early and I'll be with God for all of eternity as His bride. Even that's not a bad deal. Anyway, that's just an intro.